I want to ask you to turn to Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33. Two very familiar parables that we're going to read this morning. Matthew 13, 31 to 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." So as I said, very familiar parables, the parable of the mustard seed with the birds in the trees, and the parable of the leaven put into the three measures of flour, which leavens the whole batch. Both of these, again, are like parables. In other words, it says the kingdom of God is like such and such. And perhaps what you've learned over the last couple of weeks is that like parables compare the whole of the illustration to the kingdom of God. And it's not really right with regard to interpretation to try to pick out what every little part of the parable means in these like parables. Other parables, like the soil and so on, each part represents different things. And as Jesus told these parables to the disciples and interpreted them, he would point out what these things were. But in the like parables, there's really a comparison to the whole thing rather than looking at each individual part. Another word you might have heard in your English class, I'll bring you way back to that English class that you loved so much, the word simile. These like parables are similes. The kingdom of God is similar to such and such. That's basically all that Jesus is saying in these like parables. Parables are about the kingdom of God and comparing the kingdom of God to these various illustrations, pointing out different factors about the kingdom of God. Another way to distinguish a parable where the parts are to be closely studied in relation to these like parables where not the parts are not to be studied closely is to see if there's a development in the plot of the parable. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, there's a development in the plot. The guy gets knocked out and then different people come by. There's a development in the plot. Well, these like parables, there's no development in the plot. It's a simile. It just says this is like that. And so we need to take it as a whole rather than look at the individual parts. And if you start looking at individual parts in these simile parables, then you can really go way further than what the parable wanted to teach. So just a little bit more there on how to interpret parable. In these two like parables, there's no development of plot, and so we need to interpret the parable as a whole and not try to identify what each part of the parable represents. We are not to ask what the birds in the branches represent or what the yeast represents, for example. We just take the whole thing and see what it tells us as a whole. Parable of the mustard seed has been interpreted in many different ways. Here's a couple of examples. It has been interpreted as the growth of the church from Pentecost to its future glorification. It has been interpreted as the development of Jesus from Bethlehem to his glorification at the right hand of the Father. It's been used to represent the individual growth of a Christian from when he becomes a Christian until his glorification. And the principle used in these interpretations is right. Something very small becomes something bigger and greater and glorifying to God. The principle is right, but these parables do not teach that thing. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. It's not about the church. It's not about Jesus. It's not about the individual Christian. It's about the kingdom of God. Now, the same can be said about the parable of the leaven and the measure of flour. While the parable of the mustard seed clearly emphasizes the small becoming great, the parable of the leaven emphasizes the small permeating the whole. The little bit of leaven eventually permeates the whole lump of dough. In the past, the leaven has been interpreted as Mary, the church, the 12 apostles, Christian doctrine, and the Bible. And as you can see, if you begin to try to find out what the meaning of the leaven is, you can just come up with all kinds of different interpretations. Here's one I like. The interpretation of the three measures of flour have been interpreted as the Trinity, and another one is Asia, Africa, and Europe. So the leaven of the gospel eventually went into the three measures of flour. One represents Asia, one represents Europe, and one represents Africa. So you can just go wild if you don't use proper principles of interpretation. These parables are like parables, they're similes. The whole is what the kingdom of God is like. And we'll look at the birds and the leaven in a little bit. One very interesting interpretation of these two parables, which really surprised me as I was studying them this week, I found two very well-known Bible teachers promoting this interpretation of the parable. If I told you their names, you would recognize them probably. And they interpret these two parables as the corruption of the kingdom of God. The corruption of the kingdom of God. Let me tell you how they come to that conclusion and why I don't think that is the right interpretation. In Matthew 13, these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, they follow the parable of the wheat and the weeds. The parable of the wheat and the weeds. In that parable, which is not a simile, so each part is to be interpreted, and Jesus actually interprets that parable for the disciples in Matthew 13, there is good seed and there is bad seed, and both of them are allowed to grow until the end of the age. So in other words, there's corruption that comes into the kingdom of God, and that is allowed to continue until the end of the age. And these two parables we're looking at, they follow that. So taking a lead from this parable, these commentators take the birds in the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven in the parable of the leaven and as representing evil that corrupts the present kingdom of God. And then they add to their interpretation of these three parables, the dragnet and the at the end of Matthew 13, which has a mixture of good and bad fish until the final consummation. And so they take all of that together and say, this is a package of parables on the corruption that is in the kingdom of, that is to be in the kingdom of God until the end of the age. The teaching of corruption being part of the present kingdom of God is true, and it is what the parables of the wheat and the weeds teach, but I don't believe that goes on into these next two parables, and here's why. What these commentators have done is taken these two similes, and they've looked at them as developed parables, and interpreted the birds and the leaven as symbols of corruption, which they are not. I'll show you that in a bit. Birds and leaven often represent evil in the Bible, but not in every case, and in this case they do not. They are part of the whole analogy of the kingdom of God. And like I say, more on the birds and the leaven a little bit later, why they're in those parables in the first place. We must be careful in our study to understand what Jesus is saying in these two parables. Jesus is not making an elaborate statement full of symbolic meanings in these parables. He's stating a very simple truth, but a truth that impacts time and eternity. He's saying something very simple in these parables, and we want to find more when we tend to look at them. And these like parables usually just have one point that they're making. And their point is made with the whole illustration, the whole analogy that's given, not every little bit and piece. So there's a little bit of lesson on interpreting parables. Here's some background information on these two parables before we actually look at what they teach. The parable states that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Mark actually goes so far as to say the mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds on the earth. And technically, that's not true. This parable is talking about the black mustard seed, which is very, very small. But there are other seeds that are smaller, such as the seeds from some orchids and petunias and begonias. I noticed on the kitchen counter at home that Gloria had bought a bag of celery seed this week. I don't know what that's for, but they were pretty small seeds. I don't know if we're growing celery or if we're eating the seeds, but anyways, they were really, really small seeds. But the mustard seed, the black mustard seed, is very, very small. But there are seeds technically that are still smaller. Some of the orchid seeds, I was actually reading about them, you can't even see them with the naked eye. They're just like dust, and they kind of get exploded out of the orchid, and they kind of fly up and go up in the tree leaves, and the orchids actually grow in the leaves of the trees. They're, you know, lighter than air type of thing. They float in the air. So just amazing. When Jesus made this statement about the smallness of the black mustard seed, he was not speaking absolutely, but relative to the agriculture and culture he was addressing. You'll notice in the parable of Matthew, and it's also in Mark, that Jesus compares the mustard seed to all the rest of the herbs, and in Matthew, the garden plants. And so he's talking about what they were planting at that time, and the mustard seed was the smallest seed with regard to the seeds they were handling on an ongoing basis. In fact, proverbially, in that culture, one would compare something to a mustard seed to show how small it was. And we have an example of that in Matthew 17:20. Jesus is comparing how small faith can be and still move a mountain. He talks about faith the size of a mustard seed. Mustard seed was the standard of smallness in that culture. And so that's why Jesus used the mustard seed. Not only because of that, but because it grows to a great height. Even that small little seed, the black mustard seed, germinates within 5 days and grows quickly to a height of 10 to 15 feet. It can easily be called a tree, even though technically it's a large bush. The tree has large leaves, especially at the base, and provides shade for birds, a place for the birds to make nests in its branches, and food for the birds as well through the seeds that are produced in the tree. The mustard seed then, in every way, would fit the illustration that Jesus is trying to make with regard to the kingdom of God. The second parable, the leaven, it says the leaven is put within 3 measures of flour. Now, who knows here, I didn't know this until this week, that leaven is not yeast. Leaven is not yeast. Put your hand up if you knew that. Well, Val? Well, a couple of bakers here, yeah. I always thought that they were interchangeable words, but they aren't. Leaven is actually dough that is fermented, that you take out of your batch and you put away, and then you save for the next batch of bread that you're going to bake. I don't know how they would preserve that. I guess if it gets too hot, it probably kills it. If it gets too cold, it probably kills it. But so there was the art of maintaining your leaven, I guess, in the old days. And so you had to keep this batch of dough, which fermented, hidden away, and then you would take that and put that into your next batch of dough, and that's what you would leaven your bread with. So leaven and yeast are 2 different things. Yeast is what we add to dough to cause the leavening process. We just have these little packages today. You add a little bit of hot water to it and put it in, and poof, there it happens. You don't have to keep your little batches of leaven anymore. Another interesting thing I found here, and the husbands may want to listen up here. In the Jewish culture, women were expected to make bread for their husbands and families. In fact, baking bread was one of the 7 chores a woman must perform for her husband, as recorded in the Mishnah, which is the interpretation of the law of Moses. Now, I thought the question would immediately come up, what are the other 6? So I actually looked it up here, just in case you wanted to have that. So, and I don't know what this has to do with the parable, but I got on a rabbit track here. And anyways, here are the 7 chores a woman must perform for her husband. Grind flour, bake, launder, cook, nurse her son, make ready the husband's bed, and work at the wool. So there you are. If you want a standard, No, let's not go there. Women often bake together in groups. The amount of flour that's mentioned in this parable is a little bit less than a bushel of flour. This would require about 3 to 4 pounds of leaven, and it would make from 100 to 150 loaves of bread. If a woman was going to do this all alone, it would probably take her a whole day to knead this much flour and with the leaven in it and make make the bread. So there you have a few background information with regards to these two parables. It's important at this point to ask why Jesus told these two parables. The Jewish people were expecting the Messiah to come and establish the kingdom of God with power and to bring in the renewed rule of King David with even greater glory than David's kingdom had. They were looking to Jesus to do this. He had miraculous power. He had supernatural abilities. He had the capacity to attract followers. And so they were expecting Jesus to immediately set up the kingdom of God. The disciples were expecting this. The Jewish leaders were fearing this. And so that was the overall expectation. Jesus had already taught them that the kingdom of God had come with his coming, and they were expecting the fullness of that kingdom soon. In light of the cross that was coming before them, Jesus knew about, and the coming disappointment to the disciples and his followers, Jesus wanted to reassure them and teach them that his kingdom would indeed come with power and glory, but not as they were expecting. The full kingdom of God would come later than sooner. The kingdom would grow steadily, but slowly, until it reached its fullness. But it was certain to reach its fullness. It would start very small, but eventually dominate everything and everyone. When people later pointed to the insignificance of Jesus' ministry, and especially after his death, where everything would have seemed to have failed, what Jesus was starting to do, these parables would give the disciples a foundation for their faith in what God was doing in the face of an insurmountable task. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. So he wanted to assure them that would indeed be the future reality. And these parables state just that. In some ways, we still find ourselves in the circumstances of the early church. Today, it often appears that evil is growing and winning and dominating, and that the kingdom of God will not rule and dominate the nations and peoples as God promised. These two parables are an encouragement to us if we truly believe what Jesus said is true. I don't think we always believe what the Bible says, even though we say we believe what the Bible says. But if we really believe what Jesus said just in these two parables, it would really change the way we live on a day-to-day basis. We also need to remind ourselves that what is happening in North America is not typical of what God is doing in the rest of the world. So often we see Christianity through North American glasses, and when you begin to read about what God is doing in other parts of the world, it's phenomenal. Muslims by the thousands are coming to Christ. Africa is becoming more and more of a Christian nation in what God is doing in those places. In India, phenomenal things are happening in India. All over the world, the church is truly growing. The kingdom of God is truly growing. And also, it continues to experience much opposition. We need to remember that as well. So let's not just look at things from a North American perspective, and let's believe that God is indeed going, building his kingdom, and that kingdom will rule over everyone and everything in the end. All right, in the first parable, the smallest of seeds, the black mustard seed, when planted, grows into a large tree-like bush, and the birds come and find shade under its leaves and make nests in its branches. What begins as the smallest of seeds becomes the largest of plants. And that's the whole purpose of this parable. What is small becomes big and eventually is overcoming of everything. Now let's look at the birds, because they have an important place in this parable, but not just because they're birds, but because they're in the branches of the tree. That's really the important part of this parable. It's not what the birds represent, but in fact that the birds are finding shade and nesting in the tree. In the Old Testament, we have a few pictures of birds finding shade and nesting in trees. The trees represent large kingdoms, and the birds represent nations under the dominion of the king over that kingdom. Let me give you two examples. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read one verse from these different books. Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 6. Ezekiel 31, verse 6. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all great nations. This is talking about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and his massive kingdom ruling over all the earth at that time. And under his tree, under his branches, everything is taking place. The nations are harbored, in a sense, under the protection, under the blessing, under the condemnation, if you want, of Pharaoh. Whatever Pharaoh says goes, and that sweeps over all the earth. A more familiar picture for you might be Daniel chapter 4 and this picture of Nebuchadnezzar. If I can find Daniel, I'll read that to you. Daniel chapter 4, verses 12 and verses 21. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar's being compared to a tree. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found their shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And then verse 21. Whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. So the point in this parable is not so much what do the birds represent, but the fact that this tree is representative of the kingdom of God, under which dominates over all things, which sustains all things, which keeps all things, and rules over all things. A picture in the Old Testament which they would very much recognize. What Jesus is saying in this parable with the birds finding shade and nesting in the branches is that the expected end of his present ministry is the establishment of the kingdom of God that will rule over all peoples and all nations. Basically, it's the same idea with regard to the leaven in the flour. The leaven does not represent anything in particular, but pictures the permeating effect of the kingdom of God. What starts as insignificant eventually influences the whole batch of flour. Very simple truth, but profound if you begin to think about it, believe it, and live in accordance with it. I'm going to close with two warnings and an application. Almost sounds like it should be the title of a program on TV. Two warnings and an application. Anyways, these parables do not teach universalism. These parables do not teach universalism. The flour is not the world that will eventually be completely converted by the leaven of the gospel. The mustard tree does not pull everyone into the kingdom of God. Universalism is the belief that all people will be part of the kingdom of God at the end of time. God's love and grace will eventually sweep all people into his kingdom. And even some very famous evangelical writers are writing about this now, that God's love will eventually sweep everything into his presence and into his salvation. One of the books going around is called Love Wins. And there's really no hell. There's really no judgment and condemnation. Eventually, everybody gets into the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches that some people will be lost because they do not put their faith in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God will rule over all, but not all will be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will rule over all, but not all will be in the kingdom of God. Some will spend eternity in hell. That is the first warning. The second warning is against the teaching of dominionism. And there's a lot of different titles for this, and I'll explain it in a minute. This does not teach dominionism. Christianity and the church have always been at the forefront of helping the poor, defending the oppressed, providing justice for those who could not defend themselves. Many of the unions, hospitals, universities, and educational organizations and social institutions were founded by Christians. Much of our law and ethics is based on the Bible. We've all heard of the Christian work ethic, which has caused our society to prosper. Democracy is a Christian concept. Christianity and the church have had a great impact upon our culture. Dominionism teaches that Christianity and the church will so influence education and governments that the kingdom of God will be ushered in to this present evil world. Dominionism works hand in hand with the New Age movement and compromises biblical truth for the sake of peace on earth and goodwill toward mankind. And again, that's a very popular teaching. If you're reading what's current in Christianity today, this whole thought that we're going to take over governments, we're going to take over institutions and Christianize them and usher in the New Age, the perfect age, the Christian age, the kingdom of God, even though they don't call it that. Dominionism is not the plan outlined in the book of Revelation for the ushering in of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes with the violent overthrow of evil by the return of Jesus Christ. And we read about that this morning as we started our service in the book of Revelation. All right, one last application. What can the teaching of these parables do for me today? And I've got three things. What can the teachings of these parables do for me today? First of all, it gives me the assurance that I am on the winning side. Always good to know what team's going to win and then join that team. We are on the winning side. If you believe the parable of Jesus, we are on the winning side. One day, the kingdom of God will dominate over all and God's purposes will be fulfilled. So you're a winner to start with if you believe these parables. Number two, it encourages me that what I am doing today is incrementally adding to the final purpose of God's kingdom. I am part of that growing kingdom of God. And I love that picture in Ephesians chapter 2 of this temple that's being built, and we are part of that growing building, the kingdom of God. So we are incrementally adding as we obey God to this great final kingdom. And then finally, number three, as it says in Zechariah 4:10, despise not the day of small things. Be faithful in the small tasks that you do. Don't worry that you are not an important person who is recognized for what you do. Just do what God has called you to do. You do not know what influence that will have on the kingdom of God. Just do it. Don't do it and announce it. Just do it. If somebody says that was a good job, say great. And then do it again. And keep going. I got a little story here I want to close with. And some of you might have heard this story before. When I was just a new convert and I came back to Welland, I looked in the newspaper and I saw that they were having some special speaker at a place called Rosedale Baptist Church. So I came to Rosedale Baptist Church. I decided to come a little bit early. I got here, I don't know what time. It was about a half an hour before. And I met this pastor Bierman that was here. And we talked a little bit. And he said, oh, can you give a testimony tonight? I said, sure, that'd be great. So I came out here and I came to the front, and when I turned around and I looked back, I saw about four rows back this lady named Miss Moore. And she had just lived two houses from us on Spencer Street. And she used to tell us all these Bible stories and give us candy. And we would go there often, and she had these big scrapbooks like that, all with pictures, no words, just pictures, and she'd tell us these amazing stories about the Bible. And you know, I talked to hundreds of people. They've all been to Miss Moore's house. It was like this secret this secret ministry going on. It was very powerful. And I believe that because of Miss Moore, I became a believer. She probably prayed for those kids in that neighborhood. I ran away from home once. I ran to Miss Moore's. Guess what she did? She told me a Bible story, gave me a candy, and took me home. It was only two houses, two doors down. But anyways, she very much influenced my life. The small faithfulness actually, my dad and I had a plumbing business after, and when she died, Mr. Rodrigue bought the house, and we went in to renovate it. She had no bathroom in there. It was an outhouse. We had to put a bathroom in there. She basically gave all of her resources to buying candy for the kids, I guess. Anyways, it's a wonderful story of a faithfulness to God. Let me add to that. I attended Rosedale for a while, and then I eventually went to a church in St. Catharines. One day, a friend of mine invited me to go to Dunville Baptist Church to go to their youth group. They had a fairly big youth group there. He said, on the way, can we stop? I want to go visit a sick pastor. And my mother made a cake for him, so we're just going to drop the cake off and say hi. Well, I went to visit that house, and I just had such a sense of the presence of God in that man, which was Mr. Muir. And then shortly after that, he came and took up a pastorate at Rosedale, and so I came here, and I've been here ever since. And guess what? I'm the pastor now because of a piece of cake. Think about that. This woman didn't say, I'm going to bake this cake so Ron LaTulip can be the pastor at Rosedale Baptist Church. She just said, I'm going to bake a cake for a sick pastor. And God just engineered all those things. So, you know, the small thing that you do, that little black mustard seed, that little piece of leaven, you don't know what effect it's going to have. So be faithful and obey God. Don't look for a pat on the back. If you get it, that's great. Don't let it get to your head. Just keep going. And one day, you will enter into that kingdom of God. Well, you're in the kingdom of God, but you'll enter into the fullness of that kingdom, and it'll be established, and you can rejoice. You say, oh, I did that part, I did that little part, and I did that little part. And we'll all rejoice together in God's grace and God's mercy to us. So remember the parable of the mustard seed. God will build his kingdom. God's kingdom will rule over all, over everyone and everything. And then live like that on a day-to-day basis.